Great to see everybody today. Okay, come on up. We're going to have a scripture reading. Rachel is doing the scripture reading. I was looking to see if I had the green light because Dan was like, I've got to take the kids so she can do the reading. I was like, well, it could be really funny to have you introduce her with the kids and everything else. But, you know, when you read the New Testament, one of the things it talks about is churches to gather and to publicly read the Word of God. A lot of people miss that, but that's one of the things that we want to do here. We want you to hear the Word of God, and we're going to teach about it. So we love reading it, and it's also neat to have different members of the church read it. So Rachel's going to read for us today.
Okay, good morning, church. The scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Amen. Well, if you were paying attention, you'll realize we are not in the book of Hebrews anymore. We are starting a short series on the Ten Commandments. And the reason we're doing this is I just felt like we need it. We need to talk about it. If you're older, you probably look out into society and see that society is changing. Maybe some of the things that used to be a given are not a given anymore. Even the Ten Commandments that used to be set up in many different courts and courthouses are no longer allowed there. You'll see things like views on marriage. It is changing. Now, if you're younger, you may not notice that there's been a change, and you may say, hey, what's the big deal? Why this change? You just feel the confusion. You just see that there's confusion about what does it mean to be a person? What is marriage? There's so many different things out there, and you're trying to get a hold. What are some things that I can hold on to about who I am and who God has created me to be and what he calls me to do? And in this change, all that is being more and more confused. There's confusion on the basic elements of life. There's confusion about, wait, I'm created to work? Wait, I'm supposed to work 6 and rest 1? Wait, I'm supposed to rest? Also, just confusion on truthfulness. Like, who can I believe? You listen to two different news stations, and you feel like you're in two different worlds. Like, what is going on? Where is truthfulness? Who can I trust? Is anybody living to honor anybody else? Not just parents, but anybody. It just seems like everybody is living for themselves. What do I make of this? And what does God call me to do in all of this? What does he call me to do in this situation? So we want to talk about this. You know, there's a philosopher by the name of Umberto Eco. He wrote a book a few years ago, and it was called Chronicles of a Liquid Society. Chronicles of a Liquid Society. What he means is we're like liquid. We just go whichever way is easiest. Whatever I need to do in the time, well, I'll just do that. If it's convenient to be with this particular political party, then I'll do it. I'm not anchored to anything. If it's convenient to do this particular religion, then I'll do that. I'm not anchored to anything. If it's convenient to be with this spouse, I'll do it. And if it's convenient to be with another spouse later, I'll do it. There's nothing anchoring us. And if we're going to serve the Lord, we can't be liquid. If we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to be more like rocks. And if you're going to be a rock, you've got to build your life on the rock. And there's going to be so many pushes and pulls that you're going to feel in your lifetime, whether from society or other people or whatever it may be. And as I think about it, I want to be a rock. As I think about my kids, I want them to grow up being more like rocks. I want to hear people say, man, he gave me his word and he followed through. I can trust him. You don't hear that value much today. And if we're going to be that kind of people, then we've got to go back to the word of God. We've got to anchor ourselves in what he says and what he calls us to do. And as we think about trying to build a church in this time, which some may say that's crazy, I said, no, I don't think it's crazy. I think there's a huge opportunity because people are looking for something to live for. What's worth giving your life for? What's worth sacrifice? Is there anything honorable to live for? And the answer is yes, emphatically yes. It's the Lord. He gives meaning and purpose to all that you do. There is significance in every part of your life. But you have to surrender to him. You have to follow him. That's where we find true meaning. That's where we find true significance. So in this time of confusion, the solution to growing a church, I don't believe it's we need to water down and become more like society. I think it's we need to become more and more distinct. And for me, I'm not as concerned about what society is doing out there. I'm more concerned with what the church community is doing. That's what I want my focus to be on. Are we the people of God that he has called us to be? Are we doing the things that he calls us to do? One of the things in this, you know, liquid society that we see ourselves, I think one of the ways it influences the church, I've seen more people say things like this. Well, I'm Christian, but I'm more spiritual. Had someone mentioned the particular denomination they belong to, and it's like, well, I belong to this denomination, but I'm a spiritual one. I was like, interesting. That could mean anything. I think it basically means you believe in God, but you do whatever you want. And that's little more than being a demon, because we know in Scripture, even the demons believe in God. Even the demons can articulate truth about God, but they're not serving him. And so for us in the church, we've got to be set apart. We've got to be different. We've got to recognize that God calls us to follow him, to serve him, to put him first. And he gives us very clear ways of doing that. And one of the ways we see that is through the Ten Commandments. We see it in this book of the law that God gave to us so that we can know him. It's an expression of his moral character, of who he is. And so my goal in doing this is that we would understand more what it means to follow the Lord. And more what it means to serve him with all of our hearts. Because one of my concerns is in this age, we just become apathetic. We're apathetic and we can do whatever and nothing really matters. That is apathy. And we see it all over in the church. So I think that one of the things we need to do as we're trying to build a church, as we're trying to reach a community, is we need to go all in on what God has called us to do and who he has called us to be. So that's why we're in the series. We're going to look at how these commandments gives us shape and form to definition of what it means to serve God. So we're looking at this passage in Exodus. And we're going to go through the first four commandments today. We're doing that. The first four commandments deal with the worship of God. The next six commandments are really about love towards neighbor. So we're not going to have a long series on this. I know I could talk for a while on each commandment. We're going to do a quicker series. I want to hit this, give us an understanding of it, but I know there's a lot that we just can't get into. But I also think this is going to be helpful for us understanding what God calls us to do. So the first thing to look at in this passage is the Lord, the deliverer. That's the first thing we see. Verse 2, it says, God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God is revealing himself to Moses. He's telling Moses what he needs to instruct the people on how they are to live and how they're to honor him. As he does this, he reminds them, I am the Lord, the one who delivered you out of Egypt. Now, a couple things that we see in this. First thing we see is that God speaks. There is a living God. He speaks. He communicates his intent to his people. And so if God speaks, then we ought to listen, right? I get on my kids all the time. Hey, did you hear what I said? I said don't run, and you ran. Were you listening when I talked? Well, if God has spoken, then we ought to listen to it. We should perhaps slow down and pay attention to his word. We should slow down and look and see if we understand it, see if we know what he has said. God speaks, God is living. And here we're also reminded that he is the Redeemer. He is the one that drew his people out of slavery. He saved them. They were in bondage in Egypt. God rescued them. He brought them out of that bondage. He brought them from slavery into freedom. And so as he gives these commandments, we're reminded of a couple things. One is that he gives these commandments and they are meant to free us, not to enslave us. There's a difference between a good Lord and a bad Lord. A good Lord has good commands, commands that bring life. We think about the evil dictators. They give commands that oppress everybody else. It's to his personal advantage, but destructive to everybody else. But the God of the Bible, he is a God who redeems, a God who saves, a God who brings life. We would say he's the author of light and life. So if you want life, you need to look to him. We find that in him. We also see that he's revealed himself. Here we see the name Yahweh. If you look on the screen where it says Lord, it's all capital letters. The reason for that is in the English Bible, whenever the name Yahweh is there, it's translated with capital L-O-R-D. It's God's covenantal name. God gives his people a name to call on. You know, I have a dog. His name is Roscoe. Because he has a name, I can call him, and he sometimes comes to me. A name gives us access to other people. Now, when someone is far greater than us, we're at their mercy to give us their name. We're at their mercy that they would entertain our thoughts. If I'm at the store and I meet Patrick Mahomes, any Chiefs fans here, I don't know. But if I'm at the store and I meet Patrick Mahomes, he's probably not going to pay any attention to me. I'd be at his mercy for him to say, hey, I'm Patrick. Call me anytime. Here's my number. He'd be accommodating to me. God, in his mercy, gives us a name to call on him, the name Yahweh. It's an act of mercy. It's an act that we can call on him, and we don't need a phone. Patrick Mahomes is limited. We have to have a phone to access him. God is present everywhere. We can call on him anytime. And we call on the name that he has given us, the name that he has used to reveal himself to us. We don't just call on any name. He didn't say, I'm Muhammad. Didn't say, I'm Buddha. Didn't say, hey, I'm Shiva. He said, no, I'm Yahweh. That's who I am. If you want to know the true God, it's right here. You can call on me. So in this command, we see something of the nature of who God is. A nature, a God who is present, a God who is real, a God who speaks, a God who is benevolent, caring, and compassionate. That means it's a God whom we can trust. If you're having a hard time trusting God in your life, know who he is. Know he has your good in store. You can rest in that. You can turn to him. You can look to what he says. He doesn't give these commands to further enslave us. He gives us these commands to set us free, from bondage to other things. He gives us these commands so that we can have life and have it to the full. He gives us these commands for our own good. These laws, they express his intent for us as we see that he is holy. He calls his people to holiness. We learn about him as we look at these commands. So that, by way of introduction, is the introduction to the Ten Commandments in the Bible. And now what I want to do is look at the actual commands. Command number one, you shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods. In the Christian faith, God creates his people that they would be in fellowship with him, that they would worship him, that they're created to image him. They're created to look to him first and foremost, not to anything else. And so it makes sense that in the Ten Commandments, the very first command, it is a command to make God first. It's as if you miss this command, you miss all the others. But before we get into how you treat your neighbor, you need to have first things first. There's some things that you can do in life. You know, if you work somewhere, there's probably just a couple things that if you do in that job, you're going to do well. You can miss a number of other things, but if you get those core components right, you're going to be okay. Get the first commandment right. Everything else follows from there. You get first things first, second things fall into place. The secondary things, the tertiary things, but if you miss the first thing, everything else is out of whack. You get the first one right. Here we see that Yahweh, he is our ultimate source of meaning, ultimate source of guidance, ultimate source of authority. We look to him in everything. We look to him first and foremost. That's what this is a call to. It means that we find our purpose in him. We find our meaning in him. He instructs us. He guides us in what we are to do. And this is such an important one because, you know, as we look at a culture that is largely turning away from Christianity, you know, we're in the age of tolerance. Everything is tolerated, but Christianity typically is the way it comes across. And I think one of the reasons for that is there's been so much hypocrisy of Christianity. You know, it's possible to be a Christian in name only, where you show up to church, but God isn't really your all in all. Where you show up, you go through the motions, you check the box, hey, I'm Christian because I wasn't born in another country. I'm not Hindu. I'm not Islam. I must be Christian. And yet it's a little more than a title. It doesn't mean anything to you. We're to have God first. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, that we've put Jesus first, that we are following him, that we are looking to him, that we are serving him above everything else. He's our first. He's our first priority in everything. If we just profess with our mouths one thing and then live a life that contradicts that, the Bible calls that hypocrisy. We're living two different lifestyles. That's not what we're called. Our heart, our head, our mouth should all be in alignment. And they should be in alignment with God first in all that we do. This is what this commandment is calling us to. It's a commandment of devotion, that we are devoted to him first and foremost. I also want to just touch a little bit on what I'd call the lies of secularism. One of the things that we see today is that, you know, people may say, oh, well, you know, religion, you know, that's kind of old and antiquated, and I've moved on to something better. I'm open to everything. And there's this kind of an error that it comes across with of being noble, that I am kind of more sophisticated and moved on. Let me just say this. Everybody has something of first importance. God has created us to be that way. And if we remove God, then something else is going to take that place. Something else is going to move into our lives as a first importance. It's like a president. You could say he's the most important person in the United States, and yet when Joe Biden leaves office, someone else is going to enter into office. Just like when Donald Trump left office, Joe Biden stepped in. If you remove God, you are going to enthrone something else. There's going to be a vacuum. It's not a neutral vacuum, and something else is going to step into place there. You're going to have an ultimate in your life. You're going to have an ultimate source that you look to for guidance, that you're devoted to. Very similar, if you've ever read the book Animal Farm by Huxley, you know it's about some farm animals and they overthrow their farmer. They decide we don't like Farmer Jones anymore, so let's get rid of him. And they have a rebellion and they get rid of him and the pigs, Napoleon and Snowball, decide we're going to take over. We're going to run this and it's going to be better than ever. And then very soon, they're implementing laws that are worse than what they had before. And then Napoleon decides we don't need Snowball anymore. Let's get rid of him. So they out him. He's gone. And there's just more and more oppression. There's actually the horse boxer that goes around. He goes around saying, work harder. Napoleon's always right. Work harder. Napoleon's always right. You know, you removed one form of authority, but you've got to have something. Something steps into the vacuum. Alexis Tocqueville said that in his Democracy in America when he's just observing the United States, and he said, it's impossible for people to live without dogmatic belief. You're going to have some kind of dogmatic belief. And in our day and age, the rise of the self, if you think, well, there's not another God that I worship, and there's nothing else I look to, then it's probably yourself. You've probably enthroned yourself as the ultimate, and you do what you want. You want others to do what you want. You have a God. It's just not the right one. We're called to have God first. That's what this calls us to. God first, no other gods. Second, do not make for yourself an idol. Don't make for yourself an idol, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters underneath. Now, you may read this and think, well, wait a minute. No, I can't make an image of anything. So is it wrong that little Johnny was drawn and he decided, let me make a picture of Jesus with his disciples? Did he break the commandment? Wait a minute, there's a great movie series, The Chosen. Does that mean I can't watch? You know, they've got a picture of, you know, an actor playing Jesus. Is it wrong for me to watch that? Can I not look at Da Vinci's amazing painting, The Last Supper? Is that wrong? Did they break that commandment? Those are great questions. You know, the first commandment deals with who to worship. The second commandment deals with how to worship. You know, one of the things in this, it talks about you shall not make for yourself an idol. It's a graven image. Do we have the next slide? Yeah, so do not make for yourself an idol. Really what it's getting at, it's not any graven image. It's not forbidding certain types of artwork. This is forbidding certain types of worship. Because verse 5, go to the next slide. This is the key. You must not bow down to them or worship them. So people were making graven images. This happened with Aaron, right? They got tired of waiting on Moses to come down. So it's like, you know what? We need another God. Aaron, go make us a God that we can worship. So he takes all the gold of the people, he puts it together, he fashions a calf, and they bow down and they worship it. This is forbidding different forms of worship. Very similar to the first commandment. No other gods. Don't make other gods. Don't make other things that you bow down and worship. This isn't about artwork. It's about our allegiance. It's about our devotion. We look to God first and foremost. We trust him. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute. You know, I don't. Now, some of you may come from cultures where there are different gods that you worship. This is saying, no, don't bow down to those. Don't look to those things. You don't need to consult the Ouija board. You don't need to consult the horoscope. You don't go to those things. You trust the Lord. He's a person. You look to him. You walk with him. In our society, we may say, well, we don't have different gods that we worship. Well, this is where it's helpful to understand the different idols that we make today. John Calvin has a famous saying. He said, man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Perpetual factory of idols. It means that just like the Israelites thousands of years ago, we also have a propensity to create things that we worship. We look for things that will give us hope. We look for things that will give us security, and we bow down. We worship those. We become devoted to those things. It's very easy to do. One person said, our idols, it's not always that we're worshiping the wrong things, but sometimes it can be the strength of desire that we have towards those. Let me explain that. There's certain things that all of a sudden can become more important than God. How about money? That's a big one for us. Trusting in money. I need security. I want to make sure we're taken care of. That can be a good thing, but then it all of a sudden becomes too twisted. All of a sudden, you know, if your money's not doing well, you're not doing well. Yeah, and all of a sudden, you are more worried about protecting money than walking with God. You're willing to neglect God's commands in order to get more money. Maybe it's you want to get married. Man, I want to get married. I can't wait. And you're just willing to throw yourself at the first person that comes and disregard all God's commands. That thing has been more important than God. Maybe you just want some peace and quiet in the house. Can I get amen? Amen. Sometimes you just want peace and quiet. Hey, that can be a good thing. But when you're willing to yell at the kids and get mad and demean them because you're not being pacified, something has become more important than God. This command to not have idols, it's about our worship. Are we worshiping God with all that we have? Are we committed to him? Are we allowing other things to become more important, to rise in our hearts, to take on places that only God is meant to have? How do you know what your idols are? I read this in a counseling magazine. This is great. We have this on the screen. Next screen. Yeah, here we go. Common expressions of idols. I want, I need, I desire, I expect. Kind of think through what might be some of the idols that you have in your life. I need. I hear people say sometimes, man, I need a drink. Man, you may be putting too much into that area. Man, I expect everybody to be in line all the time. I expect everybody to do what I want. What do you like when you're disappointed? What do you like? You know, when your idol gets taken away, it reveals a lot about what you're trusting in. we can create idols in our lives. Your idol is what is the thing you don't want to disappoint. If we're comfortable disappointing God in order to do something else, we can see something's going on there. And this is where, let me tell you, as you're going through life, as you're thinking about your life and what's going on, it's a great thing to think about. What are my idols? What's going on? You know, I came to faith when I was 18 and had a pretty radical conversion. I was going this way and did a 180 and started going the other way. But probably a year or so after that, maybe a couple years, I started to realize, you know, there's certain things that I don't do because I'm worried about what people would think. You know, I'll go to Bible study, but I'll use the back stairwell because I don't want people knowing that I'm going down there. And if I go to church, I won't take my Bible because I'm worried a friend might see me and, hey, you know, where are you going, Keith? And I'd have to tell him I'm going to church. And I started talking to a friend about that, and he just said, you fear people. I said, man, I ain't afraid of nothing, right? Typical college guy, not scared of anything. He said, no, that's fear of man. Bible says it's the fear of man. The fear of man is a snare. But the fear of the Lord leads to life. And I started thinking about it. I started noticing there's all these things that I'll do or not do because of what other people may think. And I just started realizing this is a snare. Man, I'm not being who I am because I'm scared somebody might see me and not think highly of me. I'm scared to say certain things. And I started to see what a foothold this thing had in my life. And I started to experience some freedom from that. And I started being more comfortable with who I am. God started changing me. He changed me in profound ways. I would not have gotten on stage and spoken to anyone. I've been scared to death to do that. And I was always trying to one-up somebody else, trying to live to impress other people. And it was bondage. It was slavery. Enslaved to my own desires. When you start seeing that these commands are relevant for you, and that there's a God who wants more of you, you start to see just how good and how freeing and how wonderful they are, and you start to experience growth. You start to experience more of God. It's an amazing thing. You can see the goodness of God in each of these commands, and you can also see these aren't things that were just written for an ancient society thousands of years ago. No, God's word is enduring, and we can read it, and we can look to it, and it shapes us and changes us even now. We're not to have other idols. One of the things it says there is that God is, he's a jealous God. God loves his people. That word jealousy, it's used of the love that a spouse has for the other spouse. God loves his people. He's jealous that they serve him. Just as a spouse is jealous for the singular devotion of the other spouse, so also God desires a singular devotion from his people. Doesn't want us to have little side hustles. God wants our all. You know, I was thinking just how crazy it is, you know, for us to profess faith in Christ and yet go and consult other gods or other things or have trust in money. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we're redecorating the living room right now and we're talking through that. And I just thought, you know, it'd be crazy if we're working through this and you know, a spouse is, you know, trying to work through this and it's like, well, I'm not sure. Hey, let me get some advice. Hey, do you mind if I call my eighth grade boyfriend and see what he thinks about this living room? Like, would that be awkward at all? Yes. Yes, that'd be very awkward. Like, who cares what that guy thinks? Just talk to me. You know? And so our idolatry, we can be apathetic. It's not a big, no, it is a big deal. It is interfering with our devotion to God. He wants us in a relationship with him. And when we're going about just doing whatever we want, we're turning aside. Scripture actually says we're committing adultery. We're turning from him. We're not honoring him. We're breaking the very first commandment. We're breaking the second commandment. It's significant. We should take it seriously. We need to look to him and worship him alone. Let's see. The third one. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Now, we typically think of that, and it often gets used, and correctly so, in speaking. Basically, don't cuss, right? Don't cuss. Don't use the Lord's name as a cuss word. When you're angry, you don't use his name. You're to show reverence for him, and you show reverence to him in how you use his name. Don't use it as a four-letter word. We're to be respectful. We're to hallow his name. That's certainly an application of this. But there in the Hebrew, there's other words that would be used of speaking, amar and devar. Those are used to speak. But the word here, it's actually don't lift up the name of the Lord in vain. So it's far more encompassing. We lift up his name in how we speak, what we talk about, how we use his name. We also lift up his name just in how we conduct ourselves. Are we honoring his name? Are we honoring him in all that we do? You know, you may hear, I didn't hear this in my family, but maybe I've seen it in movies where, you know, maybe a father is talking to his son and, you know, he said, son, you're a Jones. And Jones is, we do this and we don't do that. And you need to make sure you honor the family name. Anybody ever heard that? Or anybody ever had someone in your family say that? No, yeah, maybe a couple. You value the family name. When you're out in public, honor the family by what you do. Very similar here. We're to honor God's name. If we call ourselves a Christian, we are a follower of Christ. We need to make sure we honor him in all that we do. So it certainly means that what we talk about, we honor him. You know, you think about today, just the way people conduct themselves. Humor, laughter. You know, sometimes people joke about things that are very crude. I mean, any show that you watch, any comedy, at some point they go this route, right? Like, quality humor is just not a thing anymore. People are just looking for a cheap laugh. Well, are you willing to get the laugh and dishonor the Lord? What's first in your life? Are you honoring him with your lips? Are you honoring him with what you say? Are we speaking rightly about him? That's another thing. You know, we need to make sure we speak rightly. God has revealed himself in Scripture, so we should know him. We should know his word. We should be able to talk about him accurately. You know, today it's just you can say anything about God and people will nod and say, hey, that's great. Is it true? We have to make sure as Christians, God has revealed himself in his word. We need to speak rightly. We need to make sure that we are conforming to his word, that we're living our lives in light of what he's revealed of himself. Can't just profess to follow Christ and then do whatever you want. If we've professed to follow Christ, we are following him. We're following his ways. We're following his word. Some people talk about this lifting up God's name, honoring his name, also with oaths. Interesting to think about. What do you promise? Do you ever promise things to people? Are you a man of your word? Are you a woman of your word? When you say things, do you follow through? You know, old saying, say what you mean and mean what you say. Kind of lost today, but we've got to do that. Are we truthful? Are we honorable? Are we above reproach in the things that God calls us to do? Lifting up his name, let me read this. Had a great quote on this. Yeah, our attitude in worship, that's what this is talking about. The use of God's name constitutes worship. When we use his name, we must remember that we stand in his holy presence. And his presence always creates a situation of worship, of reverence, and awe. If we're going to use his name, we ought to live a life worthy of his name. God cares about how we live. We are to honor him in everything. Hallowed be thy name. That's one of our goals as a believer, as a follower, that we want to see his name honored and exalted, not desecrated. We honor him. Fourth command, honor the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath. We have that on the screen. Remember to dedicate the Sabbath day. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. Honor the Sabbath. You want to talk about an oppressive command, rest. Isn't that amazing? That our God commands us to rest. Now, flip side is, why does he need to command us to rest? Because our hearts are always going after other things. Our hearts are going after other things, and we just want to work, work, work. God calls us to rest. For an anxious, worried society, we need to hear this command, rest. Honor the Sabbath, rest. You know one thing this means? God cares more about you than what you accomplish for him. He cares more about you than what you do for him. You know, we're used to seeing people that kind of get used by society. Like, even just take football players, you know. They're on this team, these people love them. He goes to another team, these people what? They don't love him anymore. We're done with you. Move on. We're used to that in society, and we can start to view ourselves as that. We view ourselves in our relationship with God as society views us. And we need to see that God cares about us. He cares who we are. He cares that we rest. It's not just about you doing, more for him. Rest in who he is. We're called to rest. 6 days you're to work, 1 day you're to rest. Now, in order to rest that day, you need to make sure you're working the other 6 days, right? We get it out of balance. You know, we live in a time where you can work anywhere, and that means you work anywhere and you never get rest. Because you never get rest, it's hard for you to work. You're never rested. You start to bring more definition to your life. If you start to view all of life as worship to God, that when I'm in the office Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, I'm worshiping him. What I do in here matters, and I want to work, and I want to work hard. I do that so I can rest. You honor him with all of life, all your time. Honoring the Sabbath forces you to think through all the other minutes of the day and all the seconds of the day. He calls us to rest. I think this is one of the biggest things for the church today, valuing the Sabbath. We rest, but it also says to dedicate the Sabbath. That means to make it holy. So we rest. So yes, there's a time, go watch some football, all right? It's biblical. Wife, it's biblical. I need to watch some football. She's going to say, well, I need to shop, all right? Hey, find things that are restful. You do that. But you also have to make it holy. You don't make the day holy just going bike riding all day. You make it holy. You devote it to the Lord. That's why historically the church has said we make the day holy by resting and going to church. We replenish and refresh ourselves in God's word and our relationship with God. We're not just physical beings that need to rest. We are spiritual beings that need spiritual revitalization. And when we're not honoring the Sabbath, when we're not honoring God's word, when we're not hearing it, when we're not in church together, we grow dry spiritually. That's why a lot of times you've just gone on a wonderful vacation and yet you're as dry as ever. What happened? You need spiritual nourishment. We're spiritual beings. We need to honor the Sabbath. And also interesting, it says here in verse 10, seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male, female servants, your livestock. It's interesting. People point out that this command is giving to heads of households. It's important. Heads of households, are you allowing your children to rest? Or are you just worried, oh, little Johnny's got to, he's got to get at least a 100 on this next math test, and I'm not going to let him rest until he knows everything. What are you teaching him is more important? Honoring God or something else? We got to rest. Our kids need that. You know, I was thinking one of the best things that we've done as a family, I just think giving our kids space. Yes, we push them. We want to encourage them. I want to see them work hard as unto the Lord. There's also times just to rest, and I feel like there's times as a family, that's the best thing for us. We don't need to run off to one more thing. We need to rest. We're not going to do that sports program on Sunday. We're not going to do this other thing. We're going to rest. There may be times and seasons for that, but there's a priority that you're giving to God's word and saying, yes, I see his commands and his call for me to rest and to give rest to my family and to others. We're to find rest. I think this is so important for us if we're going to find spiritual renewal. We've got to rest. We've got to come together as God's people. We find rest. We don't need to be constantly going and never replenishing. We need to find rejuvenation. You know, some people talk about rest. For people, you know, hey, we observe the Sabbath. We light a candle. Just helps us to slow down and to feel that. That's great. That's fantastic. Find ways to slow down. It's also neat as you think about the Sabbath. The Sabbath points to our eternal rest. We sang a song about that today. Our rest is not here. Our rest is yet to come. We're awaiting Jesus to return and bring in a spiritual rest. Till then, we labor. We work hard. We go through many trials. There's a spiritual rest that's coming, and Scripture calls it a feast. A feast. We're going to be in the presence of God. And so another way that we can observe the Sabbath is by enjoying things. We can enjoy things. I know some people that, hey, we do a great dessert on the Sabbath. We rest. We have a great meal. We just enjoy time as family. And we enjoy that meal because we are looking to what's ahead. You got to remind yourselves of that as you're going through the gauntlet of life. You're sick again. You've got another trial. The car broke down. All this stuff. Sometimes you just need to wait and just rest and say, God, he's going to take care of it. It's hard right now, but there is a day coming. And that's what we're hoping in. Let's look ahead to that day. Let's celebrate as a family. Let's celebrate with friends. We await an eternal rest. It's good for the soul. Maybe you rest by reading God's word. Take time as a family. Read God's word. Do those things. You need to lead spiritually in your home. Lead others to find rest, physical rest, but also lead others to find spiritual renewal. We need it. And it's also a way that we can put to death some of those other idols that creep up into our lives. There's a lot more we could say. We just don't have time for it. But you see some concrete ways of honoring the Lord, some concrete ways of putting him first. It's not ambiguous. It's not unclear. We can't just say, we're spiritual people. No, God, yes, he says we're spiritual people, but he gives us a law that informs how we are to live. He gives us ways to look to him, to follow him. They're not boring, they're not mundane, they're not drudgery. They are a source of life, they're a source of freedom, they're a source of renewal. If we would look to him and push other things to the side, we can find the rest that we need, the hope that we need. One of the things as we go through this, I was just thinking about how spring is around the corner, and for some reason, they say spring cleaning, and we usually end up doing that. We end up taking some time that we just go through the house a little bit more thoroughly. We pull out some of the old winter coats that we don't need anymore, and we're like, why do we have this? Let's get rid of it. You start cleaning house. You start recognizing, hey, we need this. We don't need that. Well, there's a time for us to do some reflection in our lives, to evaluate, where am I at? And there's just times that we need to do some spiritual cleansing of our house. What has crept in that it didn't seem like a big deal, but now I look at it, and you know what? This has become more important than God. What do you need to do to make God first and foremost in your life? That's really the ultimate question. And just as that's the first commandment, that's the biggest question you can have for your life. Is God going to be first? Is God going to get the first portion, or is he going to get the leftovers of my life? I want to encourage you to think through that. And we're going to take some time now to reflect on it. But think through, where is God at in your life? Is he just one of these many things, or is he the thing? If you're going to follow Christ, you have to make him the thing, not just another thing, but the thing. And you're never going to be able to follow God. You're never going to follow the first commandment if you haven't done that, if you haven't made him first and foremost in your life. There's really no point in getting to the others. It's about surrender. It's about trusting him. It's about pushing other things aside and making him the Lord of your life. Let's pray. I just want to give you a moment just to pray. And if there's things in your life that you recognize they've just become more important, I want you to confess those before the Lord, just you and him, and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've made this more important than you. And I want you to encourage you to pray that if you're recognizing there are things that have become more important, to surrender yourself to him. To just say, God, I surrender. I'm making you first and foremost in my life. And maybe just confess, you are my Lord. I'm not living for anything else. I'm living for you. Maybe you've never prayed that prayer before. This is a time to experience the gift of salvation. That by trusting in Christ, you can have a relationship with God. You can be saved from your sin, from the consequences of your sin. But you have to humble yourself. And don't be apathetic about that. You have to humble yourself and say, God, I'm making you number one in my life. And I want to encourage you to pray that. And maybe you've prayed that before, but you've just wandered from him. I want to encourage you to recommit your life to him. I would just pray for those that may have prayed that prayer. Everybody's heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just lift your hand. I'm gonna pray for you, just that you would experience God's mercy and grace and help in that. you feel like you need to make God number one in your life, just lift your hand and I'll pray. Well, Lord, I just pray for those that are making a profession to put you first. God, I pray that you would help them to do that. I pray that they'd be able to push aside their idols and former gods and the things that used to control them. And I pray that they'd be able to walk in the freedom that's in Christ and that they would know that there is a better way. And I just pray that they would know a peace that transcends all understanding. I pray you'd strengthen them, help them to stand strong in who you are. And I just pray that they would feel a deep sense of peace, a peace that comes only from knowing you. God, I pray for all of us. Lord, help us to put you first in all that we do. Help us to look to you and serve you and you alone. And God, we just trust as we see your goodness in these commands, we trust that you have a good, good, good purpose for us. You're all we need. All we have is in Christ. And when we have him, we have no other needs. Help us to be satisfied in you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.